Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Hope that you're doing well. It's good to see you. We want to start a series for sermons going through the letter to the Hebrews. Now, it's always good to be able to actually follow a book of the Bible through, because you often encounter challenges that you might not reach otherwise. So it's an opportunity for the Lord to say various things to us that perhaps we wouldn't normally receive or want to talk about as we pray and as we seek a subject for preaching. So in looking at the Epistle to the Hebrews, first of all, we don't actually know who wrote this epistle. It's anonymous. We do know some things about the person. Because of the pronouns that they use in Greek, we know that it's a man who actually wrote it. Although some people have said perhaps it would be Priscilla, but it's unlikely. It doesn't fit the grammar. We know that it's excellent Greek that's used in this letter. And the Greek is different to the style that Paul uses. So although throughout history many people have said that it's probably the Apostle Paul that wrote this letter, we can question that. It's a different style, but some of the themes are very similar. So when you read through the Epistle to the Hebrews, you'll also find that there are some similarities with subject matter with Paul's epistles as well. What else? We know that the writer also knew Timothy, because he refers to the release of Timothy from prison at the end of the letter. And it looks as though he was writing from Italy, because he sends greetings from the people in Italy to the readers. So that's as much as we know about the writer. But who was he writing to? Well, he talks about we Jews. So he's writing to people from a Jewish background. Jewish believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, we would call them messianic believers. So if you go to Israel today, you're able to meet many people from a Jewish background who believe in Jesus Christ as their Messiah, as their Christ. We know as well that the people that he was writing to were going through very difficult times. It was a time of persecution. And it seems as though the people who received this letter were actually at a critical point, because there were some people who were thinking, do you know, it could be safer if we weren't believers in Jesus, but if we were just Old Testament Jews. It seems like there was a possibility that they could have escaped persecution at that time by denying their faith in Jesus. So this letter is also a challenge. Do you believe in Jesus? Is he your Savior? Is he the Messiah? Now I'm going to ask Andrea to read us chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Hebrews 1. There's a Bible here.
God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightest of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," and again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire?" But to the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail." But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool"? And they are not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation.
Amen. Thank you. Let's pray. Yes, Lord God, we want to thank you for the authority of your word. Thank you, Lord, that you speak into our lives. And you reveal not just your will, but you reveal your heart to us. So I ask, O Lord, that you work by your Spirit within us. Help us, Lord, to know you more, to be willing servants. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So the writer to the Hebrews, he starts off with this very startling phrase. God spoke. God spoke. You see, God is not a God who is far off. There is a sort of religion, we can almost say, called deism, which says that almost the world, okay, it's created, but it's like God has wound it up and has just let it go and is then standing back and watching from a distance. No, absolutely not. God is intimately involved with his own creation. And God desires a conversation, a communication with the people that he has created in his image. He wants to speak to you and to me. Despite the sin that is a barrier between us, despite the blockages and the obstacles, God has made a way to overcome these obstacles in Christ. But before our Lord Jesus Christ came as that baby born in the manger in Bethlehem, before our Lord Jesus Christ stepped in his humanity into this world, God spoke. In the last days, God spoke through the prophets and the forefathers. He spoke in various ways. He spoke through dreams, through visions. Isn't it wonderful that there is no limit to how God can communicate to his people? You can look at something beautiful and it's a reflection of God's creation. You can hear a word that a friend is saying, and you think, yet there's something more to that word that's been spoken. There's something spiritual, there's something of God in what they're saying. You can hold a small baby in your arms, and you can think that there's something of God here. This isn't just chance. This isn't just some object. This is something special. God speaks. God spoke in the past to his prophets and forefathers. God speaks today through his Holy Spirit. But the writer to the Hebrews, he wants to make it abundantly clear that God didn't just whisper, but God shouted out aloud, Jesus! Jesus Christ is the Word of God, the living Word of God. Jesus is not a messenger like some religions suppose. He's not just a prophet. He is the message of God's love itself. This is how we know what love is, that Lord Jesus Christ laid his life down for such as us. When Jesus Christ came into this world and the angels proclaimed his birth to the shepherds, it was a proclamation. This is my son. This is my love for you. This is how I am communicating with my people, with mankind created in my image. He says, in these last days, he has spoken to us by or through his Son, the living Word of God. Do you remember how John the Apostle puts it right at the beginning of his gospel? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Jesus Christ. Do you know what you want to know what the gospel is? It's one word, Jesus. That's the good news. Jesus is the good news. Now, sometimes we can get so involved in special theological terms, and we can talk about the atonement or redemption or propitiation of sins. Well, these are good things to think about, but they're not the good news, really, because the good news is one name. The good news is Jesus, the Saviour. If you're wanting to share the gospel with someone, don't make it complicated. You don't have to talk too much about this, that, and, oh, do you know that you're a sinner? What you do need to talk about is Jesus. The Holy Spirit can show sin. The Holy Spirit can point to that. But Jesus is the answer. It's all about Jesus. So that is my first point today of 3 points. The wonderful news that God speaks and has spoken through Jesus Christ. Now, the writer to the Hebrews, he wants to tell us about this Jesus. You see, if you ask people on the street, who is Jesus, you're going to get a whole variety of different responses. So someone might say, oh, he was a great teacher, but that was a long time ago. Someone else might say, Jesus? Did he really exist? Someone else might say, oh, yes, he's a prophet, but I believe in Muhammad. He's the last prophet. So you can have all sorts of different answers to the questions, who is Jesus? And the writer to the Hebrews wants to make it clear by painting us a picture of what, of Jesus' character, who Jesus is. And I imagine it's like an artist, and the artist has taken a palette, and the palette has got these coloured paints upon it, and he takes the brush and he starts putting it in the paint, and he paints this picture for us of who Jesus is. And I wanted to try and show that in some way to you.
This is quite heavy. Right, if you could hold it though for me. Come behind. Right. So, in just a few verses, he wants to tell us about Jesus. And so, of course, right at the middle is the statement, well, Jesus is. Can you see that okay? And then he tells us seven things about Jesus and who Jesus is. So he says, first of all, Jesus is the heir of all things. So I'll put that up there. Now, what does it mean to be an heir? Well, it means that it now belongs to you. If you inherit something, it's now yours. So Jesus, the heir of all things belong to Jesus. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. All things are his. But was it always like that? No, it wasn't. You see, when sin came into the world, sin gave the devil authority. Do you remember when Jesus was tempted that the devil took Jesus to the top of the temple and he showed him the lands around and said, all of this I will give to you if you fall down on your knees and worship me. And Jesus didn't dispute that. He didn't say, no, it's not yours to give. But he said, no, I'm not going to do this. Worship the Lord your God alone. He alone is worthy of our worship and of our praise. But when our Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross, when he gave up his life for our sin, when he surrendered that, he broke the power of sin. It's John, he writes in his epistle, 1 John, Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the evil one. And this Greek word to destroy is leso, and it means to rip apart or to smash into pieces. John is saying that Jesus, it's almost like he's got a sledgehammer and he's breaking sin in our lives. Isn't that wonderful? It's not only that Jesus has saved us from our sin in the past and brought us into new life, which is absolutely true, but Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the evil one. He came to smash devil's work in your lives. Amen? Amen. And consequently, he is the heir of all things. It's no longer the devil who has authority over this world. It's Jesus Christ has the authority. He is the Lord. Now, the next thing that the writer says is that Jesus is the means of creation, that all things were created through him. He is the vehicle of creation. The Trinity was involved in creation. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the very means that creation came about. Whatever exists, exists because of Jesus. And the next thing he says, here's a beautiful, beautiful term. Jesus is the radiance of glory. Now, in the NIV, it says of God's glory, but in the original Greek, the God isn't there. It's the radiance of glory. Jesus is the radiance of all the glory that there is. It's like you can only see the sun because of the beams coming from the sun. You can only see the sun because of the radiance. And we can only see anything of the glory of God through the radiance of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Yeah? It's only through Jesus that we can see anything of the beauty, of the splendor of God. The next thing, the writer is getting deeper, actually, because he says that Jesus is the expression of his substance. Now, in the past, if you have read the Old Testament and the commandments that were given through Moses, you see that a lot of importance is brought about. Do not make an image. Do not make any idols. Why? Because they're substitutes for God. They're not the real God. They're not the true God. And God doesn't want anything to get in the way of his communication. God spoke. He doesn't want anything to stop our ears to stopping him from hearing what he is saying. And any image is going to be a false image because Jesus is the true image of God. John, he puts it in a lovely way in his letter. He says, yeah, we've seen him. We've heard him. And he says, we even touched him. This is Jesus. Jesus is a person. You can touch Jesus. The day will come when you, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, will see him face to face, even as you see me now. He's... I want to say he's a real person, but that is so... pathetic, it's almost profane to say something like that. But it's something so wonderful to think that, yeah, this Jesus that the writer is talking about, he's our Jesus. He's the Jesus that if we trust in, we're going to be together with forever. And he is the expression, the pure expression of who God is, the God we can touch, the God we can see, the God we can listen to. And he sustains all things through his powerful word. He upholds all things. This time that we have now is because of Jesus. The fact that you got up this morning is because of Jesus. The fact that you'll go to bed this evening, it's all because of Jesus. He sustains all things. The very breaths that we have taken just now are through Jesus.
And this is bad grammar. So Jesus is provided purification for sin. No, Jesus has provided purification for sin. And of course, that's the reason why Jesus came, isn't it? Really, he came and he lived that he might die for our sin. That the wrong things and the rebellion against God and his commandments that was ours was taken from us, and Jesus bore that weight of sin upon the cross. And as the perfect sacrifice, suffered in our place, that we, the guilty ones, might go free. He purged us. He cleansed us from our sins. He provided purification from sin. Isn't that incredible? You see, we know just how weak we are. We know our failings. We don't want them. We want to change and praise God. We have the Holy Spirit working within us, changing us and transforming us. And yet, according to God, through Jesus Christ, we're pure. Because God sees the purity of Christ in his children. He provided the purification of sins. And the seventh and the final thing that finishes off this beautiful picture of who Jesus is, he is seated at the right hand of majesty. He is exalted. He is in the place of ultimate authority at the right hand of majesty for all eternity. And this phrase, it really does mean to be as the king, as the one who speaks and it will happen. The one whose will is being put into action. It's being expressed. In other places in the New Testament, we read about the Lord Jesus Christ not sitting at the right hand, but instead walking among the candlesticks or interceding on behalf of his people. We'll see that later in Hebrews. Wonderful, wonderful image of who Jesus is. But here the image is our Lord Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of majesty. Now, if he is the one who died for your sins, do you see what an advocate you've got in heaven? He's the one who gave everything for you. Won't he give you all that is needed to have you together with him? So, I really thank the Lord for this letter, that Jesus, he is the heir of all things. Jesus is the very means of creation. Jesus is the radiance of glory. Jesus is the sustaining all things by his powerful word. Jesus is the expression of his God substance. And Jesus has provided purification for sin and is seated at the right hand of majesty. Praise God. This is our Jesus. Right, thank you very much. I'll put this down. It's a bit heavy. There we go. Just leave it there. Right. And now the Jewish people, of course, as I mentioned at the beginning, that the writer is writing to Jewish believers in Jesus Christ. And for the Jewish people, angels were very important. Angels were the ones who made proclamations of God's will. Angels were the ones who actually brought the law into being. So the writer to the Hebrews is making here a contrast between who Jesus is and who angels are. And he says, quite simply, Jesus is so, so superior. He is excellent. He is superior to the angels. The angels are ministering spirits. Wonderful. They're ministering spirits to those who are inheriting eternal life. So angels are a reality. But angels are also created beings. And you remember that it's through Jesus that they were created. So the writer to the Hebrews wants to make it very, very clear indeed that no matter how wonderful angels might be, Jesus is different. Jesus is superior to the angels. Angels are created, not Jesus. Jesus was begotten, not made. According to the Nicene Creed, sort of this creed that different people came together to talk about the very essence of who God is and the Trinity, we believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, only begotten of the Father, God of God, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, of one substance with the Father, through whom all things were made. Angels, they're created beings and they worship Jesus. So, he writes, he makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him, worship Jesus. But about the Son, about Jesus, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. Now, as I said, the writer is contrasting Jesus with angels because of the importance to the people who he was writing to. They considered angels to be very special. But is there anything at all in our lives where Jesus needs to take the supremacy? Is there anything that we consider so important that we need to get things in perspective and make sure that Jesus is up there in the first place, that Jesus is on the throne? Now, I don't know. I mean, I need to look at my own life. Is there anything for me that's too competitive to the glory of the Lord Jesus in my life? If there is, it needs to bow down, even as the angels must worship Jesus. So anything in your life that is in competition to Jesus needs to bow down to Jesus. And Lent is an excellent period of time to examine yourselves and to see if there is anything that's getting in the way of your worship of Jesus as the Son of God. So then, to round things off for this first chapter of Hebrews, God desires to communicate with us, with all of us. Even as he spoke in days gone past, he has shouted his love to us in Jesus. And he speaks to us still through his word, through his spirit, through his body. Praise God. Please have ears to hear
what God is saying. Even as the writer to the Hebrews painted a picture for us of who Jesus is, our lives are painting a picture to others around us. How will people know who Jesus Christ is if it's not through his people? Is your life demonstrating clearly who Jesus is? And then thirdly, as I've said, is there anything in your life where you need to make it absolutely clear that Jesus has the supremacy, that he is excellent, the name above all names? Amen.